We continue in our series in the life of Elijah. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. I'm going to read quickly verses 1 through 19 and then we're going to pray. We will be in chapter 18 for at least 3 or 4 weeks. So just be prepared. 18, 1 through 19. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Remember, Samaria is the capital. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you have delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord. From my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this precious treasure, your people gathered together, for each one is precious to you. And God, I pray that as we examine the life of Elijah, that you would bring forth that, Lord, which I have not even perhaps entertained in thought, but that you would speak. Take this bread and divide it and speak to each one as you will. I have nothing to offer, but you have everything. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have shown me in the Word. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and speech. And Lord, that you would let your Word be living and powerful as it is, but let it be received that way by every heart. God, do what you desire to do in this service and instruct us and teach us. And Jesus, you be glorified and lifted up. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. We have followed Elijah now. This is the fourth week. We have followed Elijah from his confrontation with Ahab, where he spoke and said, There shall be no rain, no dew, except by my word. We have followed him to Cherith, which means the cutting place, where there was the cutting away of the past and of things that would hinder the prophet of God. We are seeing God's preparation of his man or woman. To Zarephath, we followed him to the place called the Crucible, where he dwells in enemy territory for a season as a wanted man with a price on his head. We have seen him rise to a new level of faith last week as he calls a dead boy back to life by prayer. And we see God answer that prayer. The first such prayer in the Bible, asking for the return of life to a dead body. We're following the life of Elijah. We are walking in the footsteps of a man of God. We are following the preparation of God's choice servants. And more than 3 years have passed when we come to chapter 18, the beginning of this chapter. Elijah has been waiting. More than 3 years have passed, and the land of Israel, the surrounding nations as well, are experiencing this extreme drought. No rain has come. 3.5 years now. Elijah, if you remember, he has been at the home of this widow in Zarephath. And it says in verse 1 that it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, just something brief for you who are seeking the Lord. Maybe you're new at asking God to speak to you. Maybe you're seeking the Lord and you listen to the life of Elijah, and this is amazing to you how God speaks and how He uses this man. And maybe you think, well, God doesn't speak to me like that every day. I want you to understand, even in this passage of Scripture, that while Elijah was there for we don't know how long he was at the widow's house, but it's been 3.5 years. He got a word from God and he spoke it to Ahab. And then he got a word from God that sent him to Cherith. And then he got a word from God that sent him to Zarephath. We don't even have recorded that he got a word from God about the dead boy. We just know he had great, great faith. And it says he prayed. He didn't have a word to stand on where he commanded. Remember, first time in Scripture. He prayed and he left it in God's hand, but God answered that prayer. The point that I'm making is we don't know that God even spoke to him. I'm not saying he didn't fellowship, he didn't pray, or they didn't spend time in what word he had. But I'm saying there's no recorded instance of God speaking to him during all of this time. And now it says after many days, the Lord spoke to him. Now, you know that God speaks to us in many ways. You have the Word of God. God always speaks to us in that. But God also speaks to us in a still small voice and in very specific circumstances and in different ways that we grow to learn to recognize as the voice of God. And what I want you to see is there's a time when you hear God speaking. There's a time when you don't. There's a time when you are hidden away. There's a time to be presented before the people of God. There's a time that God has told you something to do. Sometimes erratic Christian behavior is this. I don't know. Maybe God wants me to do this or that or the other, and you get all confused. God is saying, do the last thing that I told you. Just keep being faithful. 2 years, 3 years, doesn't matter. Be faithful to the last thing that I have told you. And so Elijah now hears from God. We are also about to come upon next week, because we won't get to it this week, one of the most incredible scenes in all of the Bible. You know the story. It is a great miracle. When Elijah calls down fire from heaven, what an incredible thing that this would happen in someone's life. And miracles, now listen closely, young people, you too. Miracles are for today. They have not, God has not changed. Miracles are just as much for today as they were then. But I want to share something with you. They do not happen every day in every place and with every person on this kind of grand scale. You will find, and I'm going to talk about this next week, our young people will come up in church and they'll think, well, okay, maybe I've heard some people testify that God healed them. You know, there have been answers to prayer. But looking over our lives, you may say, you look at Elijah and fire coming down from heaven. You say, well, why doesn't that happen today? And I'm going to address that next week, because there are things like that that do happen today. They may not have happened in your life, but I want you to see today that Elijah comes and he performs a miracle by the hand of God. But there are times when you look at the flow of history in this Bible, sometimes hundreds of years go by that there's no recorded miracle. Nothing. You look at the book of Acts and the apostles and you think miracles were happening every day. And you don't realize that between one chapter and the next chapter can be 20 or 30 years. God still does miracles, but we will come to the whys later. But there is a specific focus as we look at the life of Elijah. As we begin to understand now, as we move into it, it has been, but it even intensifies now, that Elijah is about a warfare. That there is a battle that is going on, not only in the spirit realm, but in the physical realm. And God shows us in chapter 18, because in the Old Testament times, what they saw in their wars, and in this story where the prophets of Baal, where Elijah goes up against the prophets of Baal, you can only see it in the physical. You don't see it in the spiritual. And God shows us the picture in the physical. But the New Testament gives us the understanding of what's behind it. And you're going to see as we come to next week in this great, great ordeal, this thing that happens on Mount Carmel, that we're talking about a warfare between the Lord and between those powers of darkness that seek to overthrow the kingdom of God. So we're seeing what the Spirit, also the Spirit and the power of Elijah looks like in these passages of Scripture. We talked about it before. In Elijah, in John the Baptist, remember, in Jesus, and in the end time church. And it's not all about miracles. If you remember, Jesus said that it was John the Baptist, that there will be another coming of the, and last week we identified it. It is the message. It is the message of Elijah. To come in the spirit and the power of Elijah is to come in the message and the anointing of Elijah. And we find that that happened, first of all, with John the Baptist. And Jesus testified to that. But John the Baptist is not recorded as having performed any miracles. And so what are we left with? We are left with the message. It is the message that John the Baptist brought that must come again to the church and must come again in the end time. And it is a message that comes upon the lips of men and women and boys and girls who are sold out to God and will not compromise the Word of God. Now, I'm laying a foundation. Great man of God, A.W. Pink, wrote years ago, and I want to read this, and I want you to listen very closely to this quote. The nature of Christ's salvation, the nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misrepresented by the present-day evangelist or the present-day church. Today we announce a Savior from hell rather than a Savior from sin. Think about that. Today, so often what we hear is a message of salvation from hell, but not a message of salvation from sin. And that is why, he says, so many are fatally deceived. For there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire, who have no desire whatsoever to be delivered from their carnality and their worldliness, from their sin nature. Verse 1, we read that the word came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab. After this period of silence, go and present yourself to Ahab. But in verse 3, though Elijah is sent to Ahab, how many of you know that God has divine intersections in our life? Divine appointments. Things that we think happen by chance, but God has ordained all of our lives. And even when we've turned from one direction in repentance and turned to another, God knows and He has planned intersections, interventions, times where we meet other people. And I'm all, one of my favorite thoughts, I've preached on it before, is this providence of God that even you who are gathered here today, how many things did God do? I mean, every detail is in His control. But how many intersections in your life? How many things had to happen so that in God's providence, you would be here today? You had to meet someone who told you something, or you were in the right place, or you saw the right, saw it on the internet, or somebody brought you, whatever it may be. But there were all kinds of things that happened in your life, first of all, that even brought you to Christ. All by God's hand. So the Lord tells Elijah, go to Ahab. We're going to see the significance of this in a moment. And in verse 3, on the way to Ahab, God plans a divine intervention or a divine intersection in his life. And so in verses 3 through 6, I want you to just look at verse 3. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now I don't know if just reading this and knowing the story from the last few sermons, if there's something already that's kind of going, what? In your mind, listen to this again. And Ahab had, look at verse 3, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. We are talking about the household of the most wicked king that ever ruled Israel, who is married to an even greater, more wicked woman named Jezebel. And we're talking about a man who is the governor of his palace. He's the head of his household. He is second to Ahab just as Joseph was second only to Pharaoh. And we're going to see that. Obadiah has all of this responsibility in the house of Ahab, the most wicked king. And yet it says Obadiah is a man who feared God greatly. We'll see later, he feared the Lord from his youth. Now this is an unusual situation, because here's Obadiah working in the king's palace, and I don't know, I can't say this because the word doesn't tell us, but it will become more clear. If Obadiah, I believe it's either one of two things. Either Obadiah was a secret believer in the house of Ahab, or if Ahab knew that he worshipped the God of Israel, remember Jezebel is slaughtering the prophets. And it could be that God has given him favor just as he gave Joseph favor. And maybe King Ahab has said, okay, if you believe in this God, that's fine, but you'll keep it to yourself. And you won't influence any of the household staff, and you won't let me see you participate in any kind of public worship. Whatever it may be, Obadiah is in the house of Ahab, and I want you to understand this morning, he is not there by accident. God has him there for a reason and for a season. God has placed him there strategically. Obadiah's name means servant of Jehovah. Servant of Jehovah. And he truly is. And so in spite of being there in the house of Ahab, the most wicked king, we read that Obadiah is hiding 100 prophets of God in a cave. Remember, Jezebel has already slaughtered many of the prophets of God. And Obadiah is hiding 100 of them, 50 to a cave. And what is more amazing is that he is feeding them from the royal storehouse. Jezebel and Ahab, who are slaughtering the prophets of God, are feeding 100 prophets without knowing it, that Obadiah has taken it upon himself to hide within a cave there in Israel. And it would not be difficult for him to find a cave and to do that, because today we know where Mount Carmel is. It's still there. And there are over 2,000 caves in that area. Now, Ahab had sent Obadiah. We're not going to reread every verse. But Ahab had sent Obadiah out across the land and himself in the other direction. Again, this tells me that Obadiah's number two. When Ahab gets ready to go out because the drought is so bad, that he has animals, the royal animals have not been killed or have not died. And they've managed to find water somewhere to stay alive in the palace. And so Ahab says, we've got to go out. We're at the end of the supplies and we've got to go out and we've got to scout. Who does he choose? He chooses Obadiah, and he sends Obadiah one direction and he sends himself in the other direction in order to save time and to cover more territory. And so they go out through the land in hopes of finding a spring of water that is left in order to give water to the animals. Now, just a side note, remember how wicked this man is, and what the Holy Spirit records here is that Ahab is concerned about the animals. But we find nothing about his concern for the people of God, for the people of Israel. Surely many have died because of this situation. We find no care, no concern, no compassion for the people of the land, just for his household, for his palace. So God again has sent Elijah to Ahab. But on the way, by divine appointment, he meets Obadiah. Now, in verses 7 through 14, we have related to us the story of this encounter. The two meet, and Elijah is on the scene, and Obadiah comes up, and Obadiah recognizes him, or thinks that he does. And he says, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah? Is that you?" And Elijah says, "It is I." And immediately Elijah gives him a command, a direction, if you will. And he says, "Go to Ahab and present yourself before him and tell him that I want to meet with him." And I'm paraphrasing, but tell him that I will meet with him today. And Obadiah, this is very important that you see this courageous man who has hidden all of these prophets in a cave. Obadiah is stricken with fear because he's not and Elijah. Obadiah is stricken with fear, and he says, "What do you mean? Are you wanting to get me killed? All of this 3 years, remember, God has hidden Elijah away. But during that time, Jezebel's henchmen have been going out trying to find Elijah." And Obadiah reports this. He says, "They've sent people into every land looking for you. And every time that they come and the people say he's not here, Ahab even makes them swear an oath that you're not there." And he says, "And now you want me who have been so elusive all of this time and been moved from place to place by the Spirit of God, you want me to go to Ahab and say, Elijah is in such and such a place." He says, "But if I do that and he comes out and you're not here and the Lord has whisked you away somewhere else." If you already know the story, remember, I don't know if it's supernatural or not, but later we find after the Mount Carmel experience that either Elijah is one of the greatest athletes that's ever lived, or like Samson, whose strength came from the anointing and power of God, I don't know which, but Elijah outran Ahab's chariot 20 miles. So he outran the horses, the royal horses, 20 miles. And I believe it was by the Spirit of God. And I believe that there's some things that aren't recorded here, and Obadiah knows that this is the way God moves this prophet around where he wants him, and he can get where he wants to go, and God has kept him hidden, and he says, "Now I will be killed if you're not where you say you're going to be." And Elijah reassures Obadiah. He says, "I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Now, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about these two men, about two kinds of people that are in the church today. I want to talk to you about the Obadiahs and the Elijahs. Obadiah truly loves God. He loved the Lord. He was committed to the Lord, even though he works in a pagan palace under a wicked king. Obadiah loves the Lord, and he is willing to put his life on the line already. Notice, he's already hidden these prophets in a cave, and if it's found out, he's going to be killed for that. He is a man who has grown up with a commitment to the Lord, but he is in a very difficult place, but he is strategically there by the hand of God. Elijah is a different animal altogether. You usually hear him described, as we've talked about before, as a wild man, a mountain man who has lived apart from society. He is totally sold out for God. Now, I'm not saying that Obadiah is not committed to the Lord. And I am not charging Obadiah with compromise. Because like I said, God gave Joseph favor in Pharaoh's house. And God may have given Obadiah favor in Ahab's house, but he's not like Elijah. I think we can see that. And so we've got Elijah who is absolutely no compromise, doesn't see Obadiah has a job, and he's probably wealthy. Elijah doesn't have a job. He's a prophet of God, and he's taken care of supernaturally by God. So we have two different types of people here altogether. Obadiah works and he's concerned about his work. Elijah is only concerned about one thing. The message God has given him, that God would be glorified. That is the one thing that motivates Elijah's life. Now, suffice it to say, and I think you will agree with me, Elijah would have never worked for Ahab. Amen? Elijah wouldn't have ever worked. He would never have been in the place where Obadiah was. In fact, it would have been abominable to him. The thought of working, that would have been a compromise for Ahab. I mean, for Elijah. That he would work for this pagan king. So he's a totally different type of person. He's a prophet. Elijah is known throughout all of Israel now. There's no secrecy about his walk with God. What he has done, though he has been hidden away, his word from God has been public, and it was not a comfortable word. He has spoken the word that has brought judgment upon all of Israel and drought upon the land as well as the surrounding lands. I don't think Elijah would have understood Obadiah. Just follow me for a moment. Because we're talking about two kinds of people in the church. I don't think that Obadiah would have understood Elijah, and I don't think for a moment that Elijah understood Obadiah. I don't think Obadiah would have invited Elijah over for a cookout. And if he had, I don't think Elijah would have come. Hear what I'm saying. These are two believers. Two committed believers. There would have been tension between these two men. But now their paths intersect by the hand of God. So why is God bringing Obadiah into the mix at this time? I want you to remember the first week of our study. Remember that Elijah, his first encounter with Ahab, how did he get there? Was there a meeting arranged? No, Elijah just burst on the scene, first we've ever heard of him. He just shows up. He doesn't have to have anyone introduce him. He doesn't have to send and say, tell Ahab that I want to meet with him. He just shows up on the scene and pronounces judgment on Ahab and all of Israel. Disappears for 3 years. Now God tells him to go to Ahab again. Why does he need Obadiah? Why doesn't he just go before Ahab with this new word? Now, if you'll allow me the liberty, I understand I'm going to use two words loosely, prophet and priest, to describe two types of people. I know that in the body of Christ, theologically, we're all prophets, priests, and kings in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. But in God's army, in the church, there are prophets and there are priests. The prophets are called by God to speak boldly, rebuking sin and calling people to righteousness. The priests are called by God to see the hurting people all around them and to minister healing in the name of Christ. Elijah's and Obadiah's. These men, again, would have been at tension with one another. And yet, right here in this scene, we see them called together by God to do something together, to work together in some way. Elijah is now going to depend upon Obadiah to carry out part of this plan. And Obadiah must obey Elijah as a lesser to a greater. Because there are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. I want you to see this because some people will look to Elijah, people who are lone rangers who say, well, I follow God, but I don't go to church or any of these things. And they'll say, look at Elijah. He just came and went. Let me tell you two things. Number one, Elijah lived in a time when the worship of God, the public worship of God, was destroyed. There were no temple services to God. They'd already been directed to Baal. There were no assemblies of believers. He was called to restore that. Not to be against it and say, I'll just exist outside of it. His life was about restoration of the worship of Jehovah by the corporate people of God. And so he is in a time where he is separate from society. He is alone to himself, but God will not allow us to stay that way. And in this picture, we are seeing God, because God must put into His Word these principles all the way through. And He's going to show that even though there are no public assemblies, He could have easily sent Elijah straight back to Ahab without this intersection, just as He did the first time. But God is now going to cause these two men to come together, because the Church of Jesus Christ does not exist with people being lone rangers. So there are, in the body of Christ, prophets and priests. There are those who speak uncompromisingly and preach the Word of God and call people to repentance, and it cuts and it seems hard sometimes. And then there are those who bind up the wounds, those who are there to minister healing, those who are there with the gift of mercy to say, we're here for you in this time. There are Elijahs and there are Obadiahs. We see this dichotomy today in the church often. When I'll just give you one example, dealing with abortion and gay rights. And I believe God has these Obadiahs and these Elijahs for a reason. I don't think that one's right and the other's wrong. I think He has Obadiahs and Elijahs in the church today. I don't always agree with everything they do, but there are the Elijahs who stand on the sidewalks at abortion clinics. I'm not talking about those who bomb them, but those who stand on the sidewalks and say, this is what God's Word says, and people can't stand it because they look so fanatical and they're so contrary and counter to the culture of our day. But they stand there like Elijah with the Word of God in their hand, and they call people back to repentance, though people spit in their faces and mock them. Right across the street, you'll find a child crisis or pregnancy crisis center where they minister not only to women who are pregnant and won't some other alternative, and they minister Christ to them, but also to women who have gone through these things, have been through abortion, and they minister healing and hope to them. Same thing with the homosexual agenda. You've got those who stand in the public square and says, God says that's an abomination. You've got others who aren't quite able to do that. And they're there loving people where they are and telling them, God wants you to come out of that, and His Word will show you how, and they're reaching out in gentleness and love in order to bring them to a place of healing and wholeness in the Lord. Elijahs and Obadiahs. I've observed through the years that the prophets rarely understand the priests, and the priests rarely understand or appreciate the prophets. Prophets often look at the priest as soft and weak, while the priests see the prophets as harsh and uncaring. But both are called by the Lord, and both have important jobs to do. Someone has to speak out and take the heat. Someone else has to bind up the wounded. Someone has to declare God's Word boldly. Someone has to help the hurting. Someone has to stand and fight. Someone else has to take care of the casualties, because the army can't be all fighters and no healers. And it can't be all healers and no fighters. You need both. And you need both at the same time, even when they don't always see eye to eye. The church, I would tell you that there are more Obadiahs in the church than there are Elijahs. And I think of the Obadiahs and the Elijahs. God bless my doctor, my Christian doctor, who knows. He knows not half, but he knows a lot of the things that we have been through the years. He knows the attacks of the enemy that pastors face. And every time I go in, he says, my wife and I pray for you and Maggie every day. God bless the house painters and the electricians who live out the life of Christ in front of the unsaved every day. Sometimes as an Elijah, speaking boldly, sometimes just living it out in front of the people that you work for. God bless the teachers and the janitors and the cooks in the cafeteria and the construction workers who shine for the Lord where they are. In our generation, everyone is not called to be a David Wilkerson. And if I think of any Elijah in our time, the message and the man, it would have been David Wilkerson. But with all that said, here's the thing. We all need Elijah. Not just for him to be Elijah and us to be Obadiah. We need the Elijahs who will call us up higher. That's what Elijah is doing right here with Obadiah. It's what God is doing. Because there may be many, many more Obadiahs, but God is saying that He wants the Elijah message in the church in the end times. And He wants all of us to grow, and He wants us to come up higher, and He wants us to be more like Elijah. Though we may be healers, and we may be those who have mercy, we still need to be more like Elijah, and especially in these days in which we're living. We all need Elijah just as the church needed David Wilkerson to challenge us and to call us up higher, to bring that word that challenges in the deepest places of our heart. We need Elijah to show us what to do and to entrust ministry to us. I want you to keep your place, but I want you to turn to the last book of the Old Testament, turn to Malachi. We have kind of referenced this, though we've been quoting from the New Testament, this prophecy. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the last day, the end time. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. I want you to look at that line. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Beloved, this isn't just about families. This isn't about fathers set in a nuclear family in our society. Though it applies to that, that's not what this is saying. And we'll see why in a moment. This isn't about children in here turning to their fathers, though that would be an outcome of that type of revival in the land. Elijah is a prophet of restoration. And he comes with a message. And he calls for the children to turn back to the fathers. He's not talking about fathers with a little F. He's talking about capital fathers, capital F-A-T-H-E-R-S, the godly patriarchs, the leaders, the one who have gone before us, the Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs, those who have brought the Word of God to us. And I'll show you this in the Word in a moment. You see, the Elijahs, Elijah is the father calling the children back in this story, calling the children of Israel back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the words that they've already received from God because they have turned from the living Word of God. And we find in this passage of Scripture that he now comes and he meets Obadiah. And he is a father figure in this passage. He is the authority figure. And he's even drawing something, listen to me, he is drawing something out of Obadiah that is not there. Or it's there, but he's not risen to that place that God wants him to be. He's bold, he's courageous, and he's hidden the prophets at the risk of his own life, but he is fearful now when he meets Elijah and he is told what he must do. Elijah's calling the children back to what God requires, even Obadiah. He's calling Obadiah back to the true Word of God and back to what it means to be a man or a woman of God. You see, Elijahs are always calling the children back to the fathers, God's people, calling their hearts back to the old paths, to the old ways. And you'll see Elijah doing this. Back to those who have gone before and laid their lives down. You see, in the church today, we have everybody looking for new paths. The emergent church is a new path. And it diverges from the path that God has ordained. But you see, because God is true and never changes, and because His Word never changes, we are never called to a new path. We are called to the old path because it's just as new today as it was when He gave it through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all of those that God has recorded in His Word. Turn with me to Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16. Are you an Elijah or are you an Obadiah? Most of us are Obadiahs. God says, come up higher. He says, I want to speak something to you. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That's what had been happening in Israel for all of this time. And Elijah's saying, turn back to the old paths. Remember, his message is twofold. You have forsaken the law of God, the word of God, and you have turned and worshiped other gods of the culture around you, the surrounding pagan nations. But Elijah's calling them back to the old paths and to the ancient boundaries. Turn to Proverbs 22. After Psalms. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. That's what Israel had done. This isn't talking about just property, property lines, boundary lines. It's what we've done today. It's what the church has done today. It's remove the ancient landmarks, the boundary lines. The boundary lines are all found right here between the covers of this book. But we've moved the boundary lines. We've said, well, that doesn't apply anymore. We live in the 21st century. So let's move this boundary line over here and change what is the standard. But the standard is still God's Word. And it has not changed one iota in all of these years. So Elijah is in this scene and the next week, and has been called. He is turning. He is calling for a turn. He's called the prophet of restoration to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, to turn the hearts of the children of Israel to the fathers of Israel. And that's what God is speaking in these days, in these last times. Obadiah is afraid. He's fearful. And he needs to know that he can trust this minister of God. He needs to know that what he says he will do. Not like someone on a stage before cameras that speaks to people all over the world and never has any accountability. But a man of God who can be tested and proven because he's right there in their midst. Is he going to say what he says? Is he going to do what he says? Is he going to be what he preaches? Obadiah, as far as we know, he's heard things, he knows things, he recognizes him because of Elijah bursting on the scene and making that declaration. But we don't know that the two men have known each other before this. And as I said, I think they would have been very, very uncomfortable with one another if they had. So Obadiah is afraid, and Elijah reassures him that he can count on him. He says, as surely as the Lord God lives before whom I stand, I will appear. I will present myself to Ahab this very day. Now, an Obadiah can either trust in Elijah or not. And Obadiah can either move in the things that God is calling him to do and wanting him to move up higher, or he can run in fear. Elijah is fearful. Remember, I've told you before that courage is not the absence of fear. It is doing what is right in spite of fear. And that's what Obadiah is called here to do. Do you remember? These are the words of Jesus. Not often preached, not often taught. Remember these words. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Likewise, and this would apply to all who are following the Lord in here today. Listen to this. And anyone who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. Elijah's. God raises up Elijah's. But he doesn't want to leave Obadiah where he is. God raises up Elijah's to call the Obadiah's up higher. And we can respond and we can trust what God is speaking through his servants. And God says that if you receive a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, you will receive a righteous man's reward. I want you to turn with me to the book of Obadiah. It's right after Amos, and it's before Jonah. While you're turning there, right before Jonah, right after Amos, the book of Obadiah, I want you to see and remember a principle in the Word of God. You remember Philip in the book of Acts? Philip is one of the first deacons in the church. He is a deacon, but what was the qualification in the book of Acts for a deacon? And what were the deacons? Well, the deacons served tables. They had an outreach for the widows daily. And they had tables, and the apostles needed time to be in the Word, in study, and in prayer. So they said, choose from among yourselves. The Holy Spirit said, choose from among yourselves men who are of good report. Listen to this. Who are filled with the Holy Spirit and have a good report in the community. Filled with the Holy Spirit and have a good report in the community. Now, this is so contrary to what we think today. This high standard, this high qualification, filled with the Spirit of God, a godly man who is known in the community, and let them serve the tables at the outreach. Let them serve. But the qualification is they have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Elijahs, the apostles, called for this. The Obadiahs, the ones who were deacons, the seven that were ordained in the book of Acts, the first deacons in the church, they could respond or not respond. They could say, that's beneath me. That's too humiliating. But Elijah has called, and Elijah says, we need you right now to serve tables. And these men were filled with the Spirit of God. Chapter 6 in the book of Acts. You don't have to turn there. Two chapters later in the book of Acts, the next time Philip is mentioned, he's down in Samaria, same place that we are in our story today. He's down in Samaria, and now he is walking like the apostles. He is doing great miracles. It says the people were amazed when they saw the miracles of God that were done by the hands of Philip as he cast out demons and as he healed the sick. God doesn't want to leave us. There will always be the need for Obadiahs. But he wants us to be more like Elijah. And if you look at Obadiah, there's great disagreement among scholars about the author of this book and when it was written, because there are 13 Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament. But the ancient Jews believed that the Obadiah who wrote this book is the Obadiah that we're reading about in 1 Kings. And as I said, there are others who disagree, but there's no proof either way. So let's assume today, just for the sake of the story, Elijah comes to Obadiah. He says, go and do this. But I'm fearful. Elijah says, I'll be there for you. I'll come through. And God will come through. And Obadiah chooses to come up higher under Elijah's call. And then we find when his book is written, when his words are penned, there's been a great change. It begins with verse 1. And all I'm going to read is part of the verse. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God. He comes on the scene as a worker in Ahab's household with great authority in the world, filled with fear of what this is going to mean in his life, but he's obedient. Elijah says, do it anyway. And he rises to the occasion. And now we see him recorded as a prophet, like Elijah. Not the same, but as a prophet, because he has the same message, you see. He calls people to repentance. He has grown in boldness. Turn people back to the old paths. Don't move the ancient landmarks. And so in our story, Obadiah is obedient and he goes off to find Ahab. We're not going to read the verses again, but a meeting is arranged, presumably on neutral ground. The two show up. Here's Ahab and here's Elijah. And immediately Ahab comes with an accusation. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Now, we're almost through for today, but I want you to begin to see another principle. Because in this sinner's rebuke of this prophet, in this sinner's rebuke, we see what true prophets and righteous men and women, true believers, we see what they must contend with and constantly deal with as servants of the Most High God. Some of you have discovered this, some of you have not. The more you become like Elijah, the more you will constantly deal with the rebuke of the unbelievers, the rebuke of the unrepentant, even in the church. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but let me say it this way. If you think God is calling you up higher, if you think God is making you an Elijah, if He's calling you to a narrow walk, remember, narrow is the way and few are they who find it. If He's calling you to lay down this world's charms and draw near to Him and, most importantly, speak for Him, this will be a thorn in your side as long as you walk in your calling. You see, prophets speak the truth without compromise. And even Obadiahs in the church who are busy doing good works for the Lord have a hard time receiving the prophet's word because of fear of the consequences. And you will find yourself constantly in places where, listen to me, in places where you are simply doing what you know to be right with no malice in your heart. But you're like Elijah. You're simply speaking the truth of the Lord. Your heart can be overflowing with love. But you will find that for you to do what is right and to speak a word that's true will raise the anger of people around you. And they will say that you're unkind, that you have no business saying such things, that you're intolerant, and that you're filled with hate, and that you're really a horrible, horrible, wicked person. So all you've done is speak the truth of the Word of God. You will find it in the workplace, in Ahab's house, and you will find it in your workplace. You will find it in your homes, in your families. But God will be speaking Elijah's message, the word, the message we talked about last week through you, just as He did through John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's the Elijah message. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make the path straight. Tear down the hills that stand in the way, the hindrances that are in the way, and fill in the holes in the road, and get rid of the winding places in your road, and make the path straight for the Lord. Turn back to the ancient paths. Do not remove the landmarks. But follow after the Lord and speak the truth of the Word of God. But you will be rebuked by sinners. And you will be rebuked by those who are called by the name of Christ in the church, but who have unrepentant hearts, who have followed after the new paths, and are not willing to lay down their lives. Elijah responds with the truth to Ahab. He says, it's not I who have troubled Israel. It's you. And he returns again to this theme. It's not I, but it's you, because you have turned from the Word of God and you've turned your hearts to follow after the Baals. So Elijah proposes a challenge, a meeting. Call for all the people of Israel, he says to Ahab. Call them to Mount Carmel and meet me there. Call for all of the prophets of Baal. Call for the prophets of Asherah, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And notice what it says, who eat at the table of Jezebel. Not only have Ahab and Jezebel set up Baal worship as the official religion in Israel, but they put all of the false prophets on the public payroll and feed them from their house. Obadiah's feeding the ones he's hiding in a cave, prophets of God. Jezebel is feeding all of those who are the false prophets. Verse 20 tells us that Ahab responded in a positive way. Why? This is his enemy. He has a warrant out for him. Why would he respond to this challenge from Elijah? Well, I think it's twofold, but number one, perhaps he thinks that all the people will turn against Elijah when they finally see him. Or maybe he thinks that the prophets of Baal will have some great victory and destroy Elijah. But there is one other thing, and it has to do with who we are outside of Christ. Ahab, this wicked king, is extremely troubled because of the drought and the destruction of Israel. So much so that he doesn't hesitate to take up Elijah's challenge. There's a principle that's going to evolve. And young people, I'm going to ask you to please listen to this, because you may come to this one day in your life. You may be in this place right now, what I'm about to share with you. Elijah, look at him. He accepts this offer. I mean, Ahab accepts this offer from Elijah. And he's going to bring all the false prophets. Now, granted, it's one man, Elijah, against 850 false prophets. He's not too worried that something's going to happen to the false prophets, though he should be. But what we see happening is that he is prepared to gamble everything, because he knows that if things continue as they are, his kingdom faces extinction along with his dynasty. And God knows, listen to me, God knows this disposition in us. It's for this reason, and this will make sense in a moment, it's going to take a moment. It is for this reason that the history of Israel, you remember the book of Judges? It goes through cycle after cycle, cycle of believing in God and then getting caught in sin and apostasy, where they turn away from the Word of God and they worship false idols. They worship idols. And God brings judgment upon them, and then they repent, and then they return, and God blesses them again. And it's like a bicycle wheel turning over and over and over again all the way through the book of Judges. Because it's a cycle that will happen in our own lives until that flesh nature that is rebellious against God is crushed, until it comes to an end. And Ahab has reached a point where, with his rebellious heart, where he knows that his power and his very life are at stake. He knows that if something is not done, however desperate, he stands to lose all. And when someone reaches this point, the rebellious soul will begin to take dangerous and desperate risks. It will gamble everything. Now, I've said a lot. I'm going to repeat something. When you have a rebellious heart, when you have determined in your heart, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to respond to the message of God, I'm not going to follow God, I'm going to walk in my own way and my own will. And then you begin to come to a time when things are hard. Let me tell you something. Everyone in here, listen to me. Just because you say, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to bow the knee, I'm not going to submit, I'm not going to surrender, I'm not going to follow, doesn't mean that you're going to have a joyful life. That nothing bad is going to ever happen to you, that somehow you've escaped the suffering of being a Christian, and now my life's going to be my own, and I'm going to make my own way, and it's all going to be good. No, calamity comes to everybody. Trouble comes. Devastating circumstances come. And here is the thing that happened to Ahab and will happen to you. When you come to the end, you see, there is this principle in us that we will hold on to the very end. We will hold out, I should say, to the very end. With our rebellious hearts, we will just hang on to what we think until the very end. We see the tendency of fallen, carnal, fleshly nature to keep hanging on, to keep fighting against God, until we come to something that is so difficult and so hard that we will risk everything to continue as we are. We will jeopardize our own life to continue as we are. We will take dangerous risks to continue as we are. And now, you're not going to believe this probably, but I will explain it. Again, teenagers, I'm not picking on you. I'm asking you to listen. Because you think sometimes that you're, I don't want religion. I don't want, and it's not religion, a relationship with Jesus. But you think, I don't want that, and I don't want what that has to offer. And I'm going to do my own thing. But there is a principle that you may not know. And it applies to every adult in here as well. That when we run to the end, and our rebellious soul is backed into very desperate situations, where will it turn? It will turn always. Listen to me. I'm not making this up, and there's no exceptions. Once I explain it, it will turn to religion. Because whether you believe it or not, the foundation of the human heart and of human behavior is based upon faith. Not always true faith, but faith. Faith that there's something. Faith that there's some hope. Faith that something will work. And I know some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? I don't understand yet. You will turn to religion, but I'm not saying you'll turn to the true God. There are many religions in this world, and some of them claim no God whatsoever. Humanism, which is the main religion of our society today, and it has a doctrine, it has a manifesto that was signed by multiple people in the many years ago. Says that man is God. Says that we are able to better ourselves without any outside source of help. But it is nevertheless a religion. It has a creed, it has a philosophy, and it has a God, and that God is self. And when you come and you're backed like Ahab into a desperate situation, but your heart has determined like Ahab, I'm not going to bow the knee to the God of Israel. You will do just what he did. What did he turn to? He turned to the thing that he knew. He turned to Asherah and Baal with some hope that somehow they would be able to help him. Ahab will not trust in Jehovah. He has already chosen to reject him. So he must turn to the only other supposedly viable option. The religion that he knows. That's what you will do. You want to run and you want to escape religion and you want to escape the God of your parents. Or as adults, you want to run away because you want to do your own will and you want to follow after the dictates of your own heart. But it's in the human heart to bow to something and to need help from something. Atheist. Every day, atheists find themselves in desperate situations and or in painful situations. And before they realize what they're saying, they say, God, why are you doing this to me? Or they're on the brink of death, atheist. And they say, God, help me. If you're there, help me. Because our behavior is all based, founded upon a faith. If you're resisting God and you think you don't need the Jesus thing, at some point in the future, you will turn to some other form of religion, even if it's not called religion. You will say concerning God, I don't need that. But you can't avoid that. Concerning religions, you'll say, I don't need that. But you can't avoid that. You will turn to humanism. Or psychology, which is a religion based upon the words of dead men. Or occult things. You'll turn to your horoscope or to witchcraft. When God is saying the message of Elijah is return to the old paths. They've never changed. No matter how much we try to change them, they are the way to life. Return to the old paths. Don't move the landmarks. God is saying to every Obadiah in this place, I'm calling you higher. I'm calling you to be like Elijah. There's to be a word upon your lips in the end times. There's to be a no compromise faith. God's calling the hearts of the children back to the fathers. He's saying turn. Turn while there's still a season when you can. Let's stand.